Tonight we'll be considering the eighth commandment of God's law, thou shalt not steal. In connection with our consideration of the Catechism's treatment of the eighth commandment, we're going to read tonight in Holy Scripture out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Again, out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we've been following what Jesus has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount in regard to some of the commandments of the law of God. Tonight, we begin reading at verse 19 of Matthew 6. The eighth commandment is not specifically referenced here, but there is much application to the eighth commandment out of these verses. So we begin reading at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And thus far, we read God's holy and inspired word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 42, which you can find on pages 23 and 24 in the back of your Psalter. Again, this is the Catechism's treatment of the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And the Catechism asks then in Lord's Day 42, what doth God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. As also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as a desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon the word. We pray, Father, that where we may struggle with trusting in thee for the things that we need, Or we may struggle to see the things of this earth from the right perspective, that Thou wilt use this word to correct us so that we would live in gratitude with the use of the earthly things that Thou hast given to us. May we see and hear the great riches we have in Jesus Christ and live our life in the light of those enduring riches that are ours. So bless this word as it comes to us. Through Thy servant, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we go through the commandments of the law, if there is any commandment that we might come to and think, I keep this, maybe it's a good reminder, but I keep this command, and now, Pastor, you can probably move on, it would be the eighth commandment. We see disobedience to the eighth commandment in the world, don't we? If you follow the news at all locally, you'll read about stores that are being broken into, and it seems like there are a lot of them recently. And not only that, but you may hear of those who are taking advantage of the masks that they can wear, and so they might go into a store and hold up a store, and no one can see exactly who they are because of that. You read of fraud, you read of embezzlement in businesses as well, and in schools and other organizations. But we might say those things don't happen in the church. We don't do those things. Now, that's certainly true that I don't believe anybody here has held up a bank or purposely went to steal something from a store or anything else. But we should see and understand tonight that when we read the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation of the Eighth Commandment, then we realize, no, this is a commandment not to be skipped over, not to quick glance at and say, oh yeah, good reminder, let's not steal and we can move on. But there are many ways in which we are tempted to disobey this Eighth Commandment. We need to see and understand that, especially in the times in which we live. So we have a time of great prosperity, things suddenly change. There are dangers in a time of prosperity. There are dangers when things change. There are dangers that we think, well, we're entitled to things. We need certain things. And in fact, we live in a world that takes advantage of others. There are others trying to rip me off. There are others trying to rip others off. And it's just survival of the fittest when it comes to buying and selling and bargaining and all the rest. And so we think maybe that it's all right for us to take advantage of others. And we think it's all right because we're entitled. We deserve certain things because others have certain things as well. And so we start getting into it and start looking at this and so many other things. And we see this commandment does have something to say to us right here and right now, but especially as something to say to us about what we view as treasure, what we view as most precious. That's what Jesus speaks of in the Sermon on the Mount. And he doesn't say it's wrong to seek treasure, but what's important is the kind of treasure you and I are seeking. So that's what we see tonight, laying up treasures in heaven. That's our theme as we look at the Eighth Commandment, laying up treasures in heaven, taking those words out of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. We notice first, what treasures? What are these treasures that we are to lay up? Secondly, what God forbids? And then finally, what God requires? Beloved, do you want to be safe and secure? Who doesn't? Do you want to have enough? Do you want mansions? Do you want to rule? Do you want treasures that never fade away? Again, in answer to all of those things, who doesn't want those things? Jesus doesn't say that the want or the desire of those things is wrong. What he does say is it's foolish. It's foolish if we think we're going to find security and safety in earthly treasures. He tells us in Matthew 6 that it's foolish if we set our hearts upon the treasures of this earth because they do fade away. And it's foolish if we set our hearts upon earthly mansions and upon earthly rule. Jesus here is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, and he's teaching us about the treasure that is found in the kingdom of heaven. We have riches that are better than gold and silver and cold hard cash, even a lot of it. We have spiritual riches, heavenly riches, that are found in Jesus Christ. What are those riches? Well, Peter speaks of the riches that we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 of that chapter, we read of riches that we have. We read there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Wouldn't it be exciting if there's someone who came to us and said, "There's a retirement account that you can have that will never perish. It'll never shrink. It'll never diminish." And you and I would say, "Sign me up. I want that account." Well, the Word of God tells us that there is a treasure like this. It's not an earthly treasure. It's not about money. It's not about millions. It's not about dollar signs. It's not about investments. It's about the kingdom of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ even reveals that this inheritance is even for thieves. Think about the malefactor on the cross next to Jesus, that thief who was there next to him, the one who repented, and Jesus said to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There is hope for thieves, those who set their hearts upon earthly things. We see and understand we have heavenly riches. And what are these enduring riches that we have in Jesus Christ? Well, there's so much that can be said about that. It brings us to the gospel. And isn't that interesting? Here we have the eighth commandment, a commandment about money and earthly things. And where do we begin? Right where we should, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we begin. We are rich. Why? Because we have a Redeemer. Remember what that word means. Jesus is our Redeemer. What that means is he has bought us out of slavery. Think in Bible times of slaves, slaves who owed debts, debts that they couldn't pay off. And so they were made slaves to pay off those debts. Well, we have debts with God, debts that we could never pay. Never in a million years could we pay the debt that we owe to God. But our Lord Jesus Christ has come and he has paid the debt and set us free from the bondage of our sin. And because of that work of Jesus Christ, we have great and many riches that are worked in us by the Holy Spirit. We are given life, new life, the life of Jesus Christ himself living in our hearts. We are called out of darkness into light. We have been given the gift of faith. Oh, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that faith many times is weak. It's not what it should be. But we have faith. We've been given that faith. Not only that, but we have been declared righteous. We're justified. We're declared forgiven by God himself on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working in us to cleanse us, to change us, and to refine us. What blessings, what riches we have in Jesus Christ. And then the inheritance. The inheritance from our Father. the best, the highest, the richest inheritance, because it's an inheritance that Jesus says that moth and rust does not corrupt. Vehicles rust, especially in Michigan. Clothes wear out. Houses wear out. A new house doesn't look like a new house 10 years, 20 years down the road. Everything changes. Everything wears out in this life. Proverbs 23, verse 5, we're told that riches grow wings, as it were, and they fly away. That's the way things work in this life. But not this inheritance. This is the inheritance of everlasting life. It's the inheritance of everlasting fellowship with God. It's life with God where there's no more sin. There's no more struggle in that life. But glorifying and praising God without sin, without any distortion of who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and doing that forever and ever. That's our inheritance. What an amazing and blessed inheritance that is. When we know that inheritance, that completely changes our perspective as we live in this life. Remember where I began: safety, security, mansions, rule. We want those things, but not when it comes to earthly things. But instead, we find safety and security not in our bank accounts, not in our work, not in what we are able to do. We find our security in Jesus Christ. We find our security in the inheritance that does not fade away, that crown of righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. And thus that leads us to confess and say, no matter how much or how little I have enough. I am satisfied. Think of the eighth commandment, Lord's Day 42, in the light of Lord's Day 1. What's our only comfort in life and in death? What's our only safety, our only security? I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. That brings us to Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have everything that I need in Him. And that then puts mansions on this earth, houses, things, money, bank accounts, investments, and all the rest in their proper place. And so we see and understand tonight not only these riches we have in Christ, but we see and understand as well that all the things of this earth we have come to us from God. As citizens of the kingdom of heaven, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and stewards of what God has given to us. We remember tonight that when it comes to the things of this earth, God is sovereign. God owns all things. That means then that God is the one who distributes. What we have because God gives us those things. A while back, we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6, the conclusion of our series on 1 Timothy. And the word that was brought to us there is that our God gives us what we need. And the word there in the Greek means literally, He causes us to have. He causes you to have what you have, and He causes me to have what I have. God is the one who distributes what we have. Now, He does that through work. That's the main means through which God gives us the things that we need. Now, there are other ways too, but mainly it is through work. And we remember tonight as well that God's sovereign over that. He's sovereign over everything, and He's sovereign over the economy, and He's sovereign over our work, and He's sovereign over our work today just as much as He will be in 2 months from now. And we don't know how much work there will be. If there will be a lot of work, well, there will be a little. Some of us have a lot. Some of us have a little right now, or maybe none. But we do know this. God is in control of that. That doesn't mean we don't go out looking for work. We do. And we work hard in the callings that God gives. But we trust that in that way, God provides. But what we want to see and understand tonight is this. When our perspective is rightly on the things of heaven and on the inheritance that is ours and the riches we have in Jesus Christ, that affects the way we look at the things of this earth. That's what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 6. I'm not going to focus on the trust aspect of that tonight, but I do want to focus especially on what he says at the end of that chapter in verse 33, when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That fits with what he says at the beginning of what we read tonight. Lay up for yourselves, not treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We lay up treasures in heaven by seeking the things of the kingdom of heaven. And that means this. We use what God has given. All gifts, all abilities, we use them all in the service of him and in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Master has entrusted certain things to us so that we as citizens of the kingdom would use them as good stewards in the service of him. Not just a few things, not just what we maybe tithe or give to the church, but the requirement is that we use it all in the service of him because it all belongs to him. And that's what guides us. What guides us in our financial decisions. What guides us in what we spend our money on. What guides us when we're on Amazon. What guides us when we're shopping for clothing. What guides us when we're looking for another vehicle. What guides us in all of these things is that we're citizens of the kingdom who are rich in our Lord Jesus Christ. God gives us what we have, and we're to manage it in the service of him. So that's what we want to see and understand tonight. Here's the foundation of the eighth commandment. Now, that leads us into considering what God forbids in the eighth commandment and then what God requires in the eighth commandment. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism focuses on in its two questions and answers. So basically, we want to go through what the Catechism says and understand what it's saying to us about the eighth commandment. So first of all, what God forbids, that's answer 110. And the Catechism begins, God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate. So God forbids that kind of robbery and theft that is punishable by the state. So read of biblical examples of that, that kind of stealing. Kids, young people, all of us, you'll remember Rachel, who was married to Jacob. Now remember, she stole some of the things of her father and took them with her. Remember how her father, Laban, came looking for Jacob and Rachel and Leah because some of his things were missing and they left without saying goodbye, saying anything to him about it. And he came looking for those things and then Rachel lied about it as well and hid those things. But she stole from her father. Remember Achan, who stole some things from Jericho. And he wasn't supposed to. And because of that, people of Israel went to fight against Ai, a very small city, and they were defeated in that battle because Achan stole some things from Jericho. Remember, as we studied the life of Elijah, how Ahab and Jezebel worked to steal Naboth's vineyard. They stole that land from him, his inheritance. So that kind of stealing is forbidden by the eighth commandment. And it's clear, shoplifting is disobeying this commandment, breaking and entering, larceny, all of these things are wrong. One of the things that stands out as well in Scripture is that even the Bible forbids the unlawful stealing of people. I think stealing of people, where does that happen? Well, stealing of people happens when slaves are stolen. Now, that doesn't mean all slavery is wrong. The Bible doesn't say all slavery is wrong. In biblical times, people became slaves if they were prisoners of war. People became slaves if they had the debt to pay off. That's different than what I'm talking about now. But in our own history, Remember, people were taken from where they lived simply to be sold as slaves. The stealing of people in that way is forbidden by the Eighth Commandment. And even in our day, this continues to go on. Children are stolen and they're forced into prostitution, or children are stolen and they're forced to beg for things for those who are over them. And that happens yet in our world today, and even in our own country. And the Word of God says this is sin. This is forbidden by God in the Eighth Commandment. But we understand that. We understand that very clearly. But here's where the Eighth Commandment applies to us as we go on in the Heidelberg Catechism. It says there, "But he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God." And we'll stop there for right now. The Word of God says this is stealing as well. We might justify it, and it's easy to justify some of these things, but the Heidelberg Catechism comes and explains the Eighth Commandment and says inaccurate measurements, for example, inaccurate measurements are a way of stealing. So you think about the way in which business was transacted in Bible times, and even the way business was transacted in the days when the Heidelberg Catechism was written. Much was done with weights and measurements. We still have it today, but many of those things are regulated. Once in a while I think about that when I'm pumping gas and think, I wonder who's the guy who checks the gas pump. Am I really getting a gallon of gas for my $1.89 is very cheap now, but that's an example of that, weights and measurements. But in this day, that would have gone on often because there would be those who were using weights and measurements, and in doing so, someone used false weights, false measurements, cheating scales to get more out of a transaction, whichever end of the transaction they might be on. I was reminded in one of the commentaries that I read this past week of a Norman Rockwell painting that expresses human nature so well. There's that picture of a nicely dressed woman who's at the butcher shop. And she's getting some meat from the butcher behind the counter, and he places the meat upon the scale. And both the butcher and this finely dressed woman are smiling at each other so nicely across from the counter, or across the counter from one another. But behind the counter, the butcher is pressing his hand down on the scale. And on the other side of the counter, the woman's pressing up on the scale. That's human nature. That's not just human nature out there. That's our human nature. We can easily justify swindling someone, taking advantage of someone for our own good. Today, it's not maybe with weights and measurements so on, but we use deceit in our dealings with others. Oh yes, there's embezzlement, stealing money from businesses or even schools and churches. There's taking advantage of the government by maybe falsifying information on forms or on taxes. There's all kinds of ways that it can be done, even with applying for a mortgage or applying for financial aid from college. But it can also happen when we're selling something. We're selling something, and so we don't tell someone about the problem with the car that we're selling or the problem with the other thing that we're selling. Never mind that once in a while it doesn't work or there's something wrong with it. We figure, well, maybe someone swindled me and I bought it that way and I'm just going to pass it on. Or we think others do it as well, so why can't I do it? And the Word of God says, no, if you're going to deal that way, if you're going to work that way, whether it's in business or you're just buying and selling some things, this is wrong. For those who might think it's okay to take advantage of a store's return policy. They can handle it. It's not such a big deal for them. They're this big corporation. It's Walmart after all, or Costco after all, and say you can return anything. Never mind that we dropped it on the floor and that's why it's broken. Or never mind that we wore it once and we're returning these clothes because, well, we just wanted to wear it that one time and we can return it and they'll never know after all. And so we can be very dishonest about those things and justify it in our own minds. Not only that, but the Catechism mentions usury. That's speaking there of interest. The Bible does speak of that, and it does so in the Old Testament especially. I call your attention to Exodus 22, verse 25. Exodus 22, verse 25, it says there, "If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as an usurer, neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." That passage there is speaking of interest. Now the question is, does that mean that interest, charging interest for money that is loaned, is wrong? And I don't believe the scriptures teach that charging interest for money loaned is wrong, but here in Exodus 22, it's talking about a particular instance. Say, for example, a man has a farm, and there's a storm that came through and wiped out all of his crops. Or there was a drought that summer, and he barely took anything in. And so the only way that he can feed his family is to borrow grain or borrow money from someone so that he can feed his family. And here Exodus 22 is saying, you will not charge interest for that. To do so is wrong. You may lend him the money and he pays it back at some point, or lend him food and he pays it back, but no charging interest. How often didn't the people of Israel take advantage of the poor, charging interest, making slaves of the people when they were not allowed to do that, all for their own advantage? But the scriptures speak of that too, how we deal with one another, even with lending and borrowing. Then in addition to that, the Heidelberg Catechism says that any other way by which we might do this is forbidden by God. So this covers everything, doesn't it? We can't possibly cover everything tonight. But it involves cheating the state, cheating on your taxes, defrauding the government or others as well. This speaks to us in our work, that we're honest in filling out our time cards or expense reports. That means as well that it's wrong for us to refuse to work and just go on the government's payroll, as it were, and in unemployment when there is work to be had and work to be found. But we think, well, it might be more advantageous for us to do that. It's wrong for us to, as those who are business owners, to cheat our employees and not pay them the wages that they have earned by their work. And so many other things as well. This includes fraud and plagiarism, stealing words for a paper or for a sermon, or stealing music or software or whatever it may be. The Eighth Commandment forbids all these things. But still one more thing. The Catechism addresses our hearts, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. We might think, well, I don't take things that don't belong to me. I don't break into a store. I don't hold up a bank. I've not done any of those things. I keep the Eighth Commandment. And the question is, okay, what about this? If you could check off all the other boxes, what about greed and covetousness? Do you steal with the eyes of your heart? We are taught here that we must not live life in covetousness, always wanting more, looking at what others have and aiming for that in our lives. Greed is wrong, and greed is a violation of the Eighth Commandment as well. And there are different ways to look at that. Some of us might look at it and say, well, I don't spend much money on things. You know, my neighbor, they always got Amazon trucks right outside and package after package is coming to their house. But I don't do that. We have to be careful there. Why aren't we buying things? Is it because we're just saving up for other things and we're living greed in a different way? Or it might be easy to think, well, that person, all they do is they save up and save up and talk about how little they have and they're so concerned about money, but I just, you know, I don't have money. I don't have to worry about it because they're buying all kinds of Amazon packages. We have to be careful what's in our hearts. What greed is there? What covetousness is found in our hearts? And greed has consequences and no one is immune from them. And that's the great danger in our day and always in the abundance of our society, no matter how much or little we have, that we're living in greed. And when we're living in greed, that leads to all kinds of other sins. Then we're going to cheat and look to profit from that cheating. And now God gives us this commandment and says, no, this is how we live in gratitude with the things that I have given to you. God says, do not steal. Let's remember the words of Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now that brings us into that transition from what God forbids to what God requires. The Catechism addresses that as well, doesn't it? What that God required. Here's the positive part of the Eighth Commandment. Remembering again the riches we have in Jesus Christ, the inheritance that is ours. The Catechism says that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. When we put away this sin of greed and covetousness and stealing, what we are to put on is that we seek first the kingdom of God. First, we see that what God requires of us is a priority shift. And that's the question for us. What's our priority in our work? What's our priority in our finances? Is it the kingdom of God or is it ourselves? We live in a world that is goal-oriented, and the goals that they have center on the things of this earth. They want more and more of the things of this earth. There are those who want to be millionaires by the time they're 35 or 40. They're looking to gain the things of this earth so that they can buy the things that they want, retire at an early age, and do whatever they want. That's the question for us too. When you go to work, why do you work? What are you after? Is it riches? Is it things? The things of this earth. We have to see and understand here tonight that Jesus is calling us to shift our priorities. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom and the riches that are found in that kingdom. Now that doesn't mean don't work. It means work hard in the calling that God gives to you. Work hard, but be focused in that work and be focused in what you get for that work. The money that's deposited in your accounts or the check that you get, be focused on the kingdom of God. Is that our goal, day by day, to seek first the kingdom of God? That's to be our goal because that's how we serve the King. Remember, we've been looking at the Heidelberg Catechism from the perspective of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. We're citizens of that kingdom. And here's the uniqueness of the kingdom. The king owns everything. It's not true in the United States, but it's true of this kingdom. The king owns everything. And everything we have comes from the king. And everything we have is to be returned to the king and used in the service of the king. And money and finances are a tool to serve the king. Parents, is this what our children see in us? That what's important, most important for us is the kingdom. Not the kingdom of the almighty dollar. Not the kingdom of cold hard cash. Not the kingdom of just being debt-free and then having all kinds of things. But do they see and know that we're seeking the kingdom of God? So we see what's most important is not working all that we can. But what's most important is that, yes, we work. And that has a priority in our lives. At the same time, it's important. It's a pride in our lives that we teach and instruct our children in the ways of God. That we serve God in our work and in our callings each and every day. When that's our priority, the Catechism reminds us then that that priority is reflected in giving for the causes of the kingdom. What a good reminder for us. A good reminder for us, beloved, because it's been different for us in the past 9 weeks or 10 weeks. Since we were last able to gather for worship all together. And part of that is, how do we give? It wasn't part of our worship when we're in our homes watching worship. But yet, we see the importance of this, and I'm very thankful that I'm part of a church, and we're all part of a church where this is a priority, and it was a priority even when we couldn't come together for worship. But the priority was the kingdom of God in your finances. And so you came and you gave in the different ways that you were able to do so. Giving for the general fund so that the church here can be supported and the denomination can be supported as well. Not only that, but giving for the cause of the needy. How wonderful to see the giving that there is in anticipation maybe of needs and men not having work and caring for one another as a church. That's seeking first the kingdom of heaven. But even with that, there's a warning here. And the warning is that we look and say, well, so-and-so can do it because he's got a lot. Or so-and-so can do it because they've got a lot. And we have less. And we look at that and we look at it from that perspective, horizontally. That's the wrong way for us to look at it. It's looking up and saying, all I have comes from God, whether I have less than so-and-so or more than so-and-so. Now, how does God want me to use this? So I budget and I'm careful and I'm frugal, but all for the sake of the kingdom. So that when needs come along, I can give to the kingdom causes and seek first the kingdom of God in that way. And not just the church and not just benevolent fund, but the other kingdom causes we give to, including our Christian schools and the cause of education as well. And again, I'm thankful that when we were pressed and squeezed as a church, and things are changing, yet still this is a priority. And probably another one of the things that we've learned in this time. To be focused on the right things, to set our priorities straight, because we're not living for an inheritance here on this earth. It's not about mansions here on this earth. It's about the mansions in heaven. It's life with God and all that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we remember tonight those riches and live in the light of those glorious riches we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for thy word, for the precious gospel that comes to us even in the eighth commandment of thy law, and that we have a glorious inheritance. Father, the danger for us is we forget this. The danger for us is that it's eclipsed by our pursuit of the things of this earth, by so many other things. Father in heaven, may we learn and see where it is that we've stolen. And instead, may we be those who are liberal and generous in our giving, seeking first thy kingdom and the glory of thy great name. Father, we have been richly blessed by thee, richly blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, richly blessed through the preaching of the gospel that our Lord Jesus Christ gives to us. May we respond to this by having a giving spirit ourselves. We thank thee for this day. We thank thee for this time together. We thank thee that we could see some faces again here in the church. We pray for those who couldn't be with us today. Pray thy continued blessing upon them and care upon them. Go with us in this week. We know not what befalls us, but we know that thou art our faithful guide, even unto death. So go with us, guide us, and may thy name be glorified. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.